Congregation, the text for this hour is found here in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then particularly verse 6. Hear then God's holy, inspired word and our text for this hour. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in times and seasons when many people would have to confess to losing heart. No doubt there are also those here who have been troubled because of the ongoing difficulties in terms of COVID, and not only because of the pandemic itself, but the after results in terms of some have lost their job, some because they feel that receiving the vaccination is not something their conscience will allow them, are not able to carry on in the work that they were doing. Many have lost their business, or it's slowed down terribly. I know that in the London congregation, where I'm a member of, there are several hospital workers who have been let go, and these ladies are now, so to speak, on their own. And so many have lost heart, or as it says here in verse 1, that is a fainting. And yes, many people have fainting spells because of the difficulties that we are facing right now. And it is by way of the message this afternoon that I hope that some of this will be helped as well, because we have here the example of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, so we are told here in this particular chapter, has a very, very hard time in the ministry of the gospel. In this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we read especially about the struggles that he has with the gospel ministry, or in delivering the gospel rather, not with the gospel itself, but with bringing it and the response to it. He compares himself, the Apostle Paul, that is, he compares himself to an earthen vessel, that is, a clay pot, which means that he for himself feels that he's unfit for anything grand, certainly nothing grand like the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel ministry. And he speaks, therefore, about being troubled, and on every side about being perplexed, about being persecuted, about being cast down, having the mark of death on him, in fact. It was fixed on him. Preaching the gospel, therefore, was no easy task for the Apostle Paul. And it was no easy task, and it is no easy task for anyone who is earnestly engaged in it. Of course, we know that it is for no other reason than that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, as Paul tells us in verse 7. But why did Paul then continue to preach the gospel? Why continue in his ministry if it brought him so much difficulties and troubles? Why keep doing something that gives you physically and mentally and emotionally such a tasking work? Well, it has to do with a person, namely the person of Jesus Christ and of preaching him. This Paul says in the verse just before our text, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so the necessity to preach Christ, dear people, is therefore the all-consuming reason and passion why men in the ministry of the gospel are willing to face all kinds of difficulties. It is for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, dear people, that we may do this, so that men and women, boys and girls, might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, this is certainly the case with the Apostle Paul. Wanting to preach Jesus Christ, Paul says, therefore, in our text, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, at the very start already, it has to be said that this is a very complex sentence there in verse 6, a very complex sentence. It is just packed full of gospel truths. And I will only be able to touch on a few truths as it pleases God, the Holy Spirit, this afternoon. And so let me propose the following theme for this message: preaching the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the first place, the commanding power of God. Secondly, the compelling light of God. And then thirdly, the convincing glory of God. Now, congregation, one thing that you and I need to keep in mind, and which I have to keep in mind all the time for myself, is that it is the power of God. It is not in our abilities, but it is the power of God that makes men able to preach the gospel, and that it makes people able to receive the gospel. It is by the power of God, you see. In our text verse, the Apostle Paul begins to describe this power of God, that it is involved in bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, the Apostle Paul takes us back to the time of creation of all things, and says that God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And pay attention to this. Remarkable that he says, not that God caused the light to shine into the darkness, but that he causes the light to shine out of the darkness. Now, boys and girls, you know the creation story, don't you? At the time of creation, God showed his commanding powers, and that in a marvelous way. He spoke the word, and it was done. It was done. When he called the universe into existence, and all the things lay in black darkness, he, that is God, first off commanded light to into existence. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And while everything was in darkness, thick black darkness, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That is how we must understand our text as well. For within darkness itself, a light began to glow out of that darkness, and it began to shine brightly. Now, it wasn't the sun, because the sun would not yet be created until the fourth day, as you know. Nevertheless, there it was, light on the first day of creation. Well, perhaps you say, how is that possible? That without the existence of the sun, there was no light? That there was light already on the first day of creation? Well, let me suggest that that light was God himself. Yes, God himself. After all, we are told, for instance, in 1 John 1 and verse 8, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And elsewhere in the Bible, we are told that God's people who are presently living on this earth are in the light because God has given them that light. And then we are told especially that when they, that is God's people, will be living on the new earth, then we are told specifically in Revelation chapter 22 verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So God has the power to command light, because he himself is light, you see. He is the very source of light, not dependent on sun, moon, stars, or electricity, for that matter. Therefore, where God is savingly at work, there's light. There's light. I suppose this is also what the psalmist meant, you see, when he sings praise to God. To thee both night and day are bright, the darkness shineth as the light. Psalter 382. Now, congregation, when the apostle Paul says in our text that it was God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and with that line, he then confirms the commanding power of God. Out of the darkness, out of the chaos of original creation, when the earth was still without form and void, so we are told, when darkness was still on the face of the deep, a commanding voice sounded forth aloud, let there be light, and there was light. God came, and light was there. Now, why does the Apostle Paul, in considering the preaching of the gospel, why does he draw our attention then to the commanding power of God, even to the commanding power of God displayed at creation? Why does he refer then to creation? Well, because where any effect of gospel preaching is to be hoped for, such an effect is to come by the commanding powers of God. The saving effects of gospel preaching, you see, are the work of God. The salvation and the conversion of a sinner is first and foremost the work of God. It is not by man's oratorical powers. It is not by man's persuasive powers. Much less is it by any church's literal niceties at all, that anyone would come to salvation in Jesus Christ. It is not in those ways. No, it is only by the commanding powers of God. You know, there's a story given to us by C.H. Spurgeon. And you can read of that in the volume that has been written, two volumes written by Ian Murray. And the story is something like this, that Spurgeon was one time walking down the street towards church when a drunk, lying in the gutter, yelled out at him, "Hey, Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts." And then Spurgeon answered, "You must be. You must be, because if you were one of God's converts, you wouldn't be lying drunk in the ditch." You see, a true change, salvation, conversion, cannot be accomplished by a preacher. It is the work of God, you see. Now, it is true that preachers of the gospel aim for spiritual change in their listeners. But they cannot accomplish this, such change, because God must do this. And sometimes, yes, gospel preachers do have that wonderful sense that people are spiritually changed under their preaching. But even then, it is only because God was pleased to work, not because their preaching was so great. There's no reason, therefore, for any preacher whatsoever to become proud of his accomplishments. Therefore, if the preaching of the gospel is to have an effect upon us as listeners, we are to pray, dear people. We are to pray that God would come over with power and work with power, and that he would command with power. Because when he commands, there is light. And there will be light. Now, this takes me to my second consideration, to speak about this compelling light of God. Paul says here in our text, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." Now, congregation, much of what God did during Creation Week does have a spiritual meaning for what he does in the heart of a sinner to bring him or her to spiritual life and salvation. You see, God is not only the creator, but he is also the recreator, particularly the recreator of mankind. And yes, you can indeed, therefore, draw lines from the creation week to a person who is being saved. And let me show you a few of those lines. Let me draw a couple of those lines for you, and please listen carefully. As with creation, it is God who is the author, he is the source, and he's the beginner of spiritual life. As with creation, when all things were still without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering on the face of the waters, so God also sends his Holy Spirit to move mysteriously, to hover preparingly, to hover broodingly, you could translate it this way, on the heart of a dead sinner about to be called to spiritual life. As with creation, God uses the word to bring a person to spiritual life. He commands, it is done. As with creation, God begins with light. Now, this is also what the Apostle Paul means here when he says in our text that God has shined in our hearts. And this is what Paul himself has experienced, hasn't he, once, when he was on the road to Damascus. We know that story well, don't we? And when God came into his heart, how? How did God come into his heart and life? He came with his compelling light. And this is what God does, you see, when he begins a work of grace in the heart of man, woman, boy, or girl. He then comes with his light. He begins to light up your heart with his light. For the Apostle Paul, it was a very dramatic experience because it was a blinding light to him. That is, it put his physical eyes into darkness, so that the full concentration of God's light could be on his heart, you see. And so Paul writes, God has shined in our hearts. And this is what God does with his light, congregation. He concentrates it on the heart, that is, your innermost being. And his light will then begin to act like a spotlight, showing up things, showing up actions, showing up thoughts which you never understood before. Showing up things which you never thought were there. Showing up as it is necessary for your salvation. At such a time, you will then become aware of things that you perhaps have never thought about at all. At such a time, a light begins to break forth inside of you, as it were, and your mind and your thoughts begin to change. You begin to look at things differently. You begin to look at differently at sin, for instance, at guilt. You begin to look differently at the Word of God and what the Word of God asks of you. You begin to consider very seriously what this is all about in your life. And then by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, these matters become compelling personal concerns. And therefore, when the light of God begins to shine, and when it began to shine in Paul's heart, he called out these wonderful words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Why? Because God had begun to shine his light in his heart. And therefore, Psalm 36 says, in thy light we see light. And at such times, you become aware of the work of God in your life, and you feel compelled and also to respond to God. It should therefore be your and my desire, dear people, that the light of God would also shine in your hearts as well. And this is something, of course, that we need to pray for regularly. As it says, for instance, in Psalm 43, send out thy light. And dear people, is salvation and conversion a priority for yourself or for your loved ones? Is it a priority? Do you really want to see your wife, your husband, your children, your other family members, your neighbors? Would you love to see them being born again and saved? Then pray that God's light would shine brightly in their life and in the lives of others. Because without God's light, you are in darkness. Without God's light, you will never get a real sense of your spiritual needs. You will never get a real sense of what sin is really all about and how it has offended God. You will never get a real understanding of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in Him. But with God's light, you will begin to hate sin. You will begin to love the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you will assume if there's no light and if there's still darkness, you will assume that you don't need anything. And you know those people in the church of Laodicea, they say that sort of thing. They were in darkness. And what did they say? I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. But by God's light, you will get light upon your spiritual needs and necessities. What will be seen then? When God begins to shine His light in your and in my heart, and what we need to pray for. Well, let's consider that in the last place, under the heading of the convincing glory of God. But before we consider that, let us sing from Psalter number 368, the stanzas 1, 4, and 5. So then, for our third consideration, the convincing glory of God. In congregation, when God shines His light in your heart and in your life, He does so for several reasons, as we have learned already. For instance, as I indicated, we will begin to see our sin in the light of God, and that will alarm us. In the light of God, we will see something of the guilt that our sin has brought upon us. And that, too, will, as it were, place us before the judgment seat of God. And how can I be cleared of this? In the light of God's word and in the light of God Himself, we will see our natural inclinations towards evil. And we will, as it were, say to ourselves, how could I ever go in that direction? And this is, of course, what made the Apostle Paul cry out at one time, as it is recorded for us in Romans chapter 7 at the end of that chapter, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It alarmed him. It alarmed him. But the greatest reason for God shining His light in your and in my heart is to reveal what? His glory to you. His glory. Well then, what about the glory of God specifically? Who or what is this? Who or what is this referred to? Well, I think you know it already. It is God's Son, Jesus Christ. And particularly the saving work of Jesus Christ. And as God therefore breaks into your darkness and turns His spotlight on your heart and on your life, He also trains it at the same time specifically on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is why the Apostle Paul speaks here in our text, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Dear people, these are precious, precious words, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You could also translate it this way, the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the face of this person, Jesus Christ, we have therefore the most convincing evidence of the glory of God. And why is the person of Jesus Christ the most convincing evidence then of the glory of God, you might ask? Because in Jesus Christ, God shows his great and marvelous sinner-saving abilities. In Jesus Christ, God's glorious mercy and his saving grace is, as it were, uncovered for us. It is exposed to us and is put on display for us in such a marvelous way. Now, you know that in Old Testament times, the Ark of the Covenant constituted the glory of God. But in New Testament times, it is no longer a wooden box which some priests had to carry around, but it is the person of Jesus Christ, who is known as the head of the covenant of redemption, who is known also as the mediator of the covenant of grace. And dear people, if you therefore want to see the glory of God, you will have to look into the face of Jesus Christ. And with God's spotlight on him, you will see the glory of God. And you will see it marvelously displayed, and that on a number of occasions in Jesus' life. Let me explain. We are in the Advent season right now, and while Jesus was still an infant in the manger of Bethlehem, the glory of God was wrapped up in this infant. Didn't the angels sing of him, glory to God in the highest? Well, they sang of Jesus, you see. And when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, it was the glory of God that sounded forth from heaven, and it came across to the people who heard it, and it came down and it rested on Jesus, the glory of God. When Jesus traveled through Israel, it was the glory of God that caused him to perform miracles, wonderful miracles of healing and of even raising those from the dead. It was the glory of God, you see, that caused people to be astonished at how he spoke. And they followed him. They were drawn by the glory of God, you see. It was the glory of God in Jesus Christ that went out to seek and to save the lost. When Jesus took some of his disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw him transformed into this very glory of God, so much that they thought they were in heaven already. And also when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross as the sacrifice for the sins of his people, it might seem to us that the glory of God had eclipsed and that it had faded away. But it was, in fact, the glory of God that made the sacrifice acceptable in the sight of God. The glory of God, you see, it sustained Christ on the cross. The glory of God, it transported Jesus' spirit into the hands of his Father in heaven. The glory of God made him triumph over the devil and over hell and over sin itself and death. The glory of God. And presently, the glory of God sits enthroned in the heavens as the Lord Jesus Christ is up there right now, ready to receive all of his people, all those who have believed in him, into eternal glory with him. And dear people, the glory of God is to be seen, therefore, on the face of Jesus Christ. You know, Moses once asked God, "Show me thy glory." And he saw something of the brilliance of God on the pavement behind God. But now, when we ask, God, show us thy glory, we may expect to see Jesus Christ in a spiritual sense presently. And again, this is why we must pray for this. This is what you and I must pray for, you see. God, show me thy glory. Show me something of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Have you seen it already, dear people? Have you seen the glory of God already in the face of Jesus Christ? Have you looked into the face of Jesus Christ already and seen that look of compassion on that face of sin-wearied strugglers? Have you looked on that face of Jesus Christ already and seen the look of pity on that face and seen the look of mercy on that face? You know, I always feel touched when I read that passage when Peter denied his master 3 times. When he swore that he did not know that man. And what happened at that time, we read that Jesus turned and looked on Peter, and Peter saw it in his eyes. He saw it in his face. And it broke his heart. It broke his heart. And so again, I ask you, have you looked upon the face of Jesus Christ and seen that look of steadfast faithfulness? If so, you have seen something of the glory of God. Well now, this is what the Apostle Paul sees as the great purpose, therefore, for preaching the gospel. It is to give light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so through gospel preaching, God is pleased to give the light of the saving knowledge to people like you and me. For Paul, it was worth it all to endure hardships and to carry on without losing any hope for being a preacher of the gospel. He had his heart in it and the glory of God in mind, because he knew, having the light of God in his own heart, that by the preaching of the gospel, it would be possible to convey the light of the knowledge to his listeners. And so, dear people, as it was with Paul and with other preachers, I too may say, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And we preach so that we may be given the light of the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, pray God that he would give you much light. And as he does, pray him to put the spotlight then particularly on Jesus Christ. And when he does, you will see something that this world cannot possibly match. You will see something that is beyond your sweetest dreams. You will see something that you will never grow tired of seeing, the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. Is there anything more beautiful to behold, dear people? It is worth it to be a Christian, isn't it? It is worth to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something worth to live for. It is something worth to die for. It is something worth to carry burdens that we are carrying nowadays because of all the problems, because there's a future. There's a future to be found in Jesus Christ. In fact, there is something that believers have that they can look forward to. If the Lord would call you home presently, you may understand from Holy Scriptures what it might be like closing your eyes one moment and in the next moment seeing the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. Seeing Jesus welcoming you, seeing what he has done for you. Young people, boys and girls, are you a Christian by confession and by conduct already? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly? If so, all the glitter and all the gold of this world cannot compare to what you as a Christian may have as a promise. All the fame, all the honors of the world will prove worthless in the light of the honor that you as a believer in Jesus Christ may have. And someday, just remember this, someday you may stand in the ranks of the redeemed and you will see one of the most brilliant visions ever to be seen. And it is the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you, it's worth to be a believer. It's worth to be a Christian. It's worth to go through trials and troubles. But you won't lose heart. You won't faint. Because the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ will be very evident to you. And you will praise the Lord Jesus forevermore. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you at this moment to thank you that this word is written in Holy Scriptures when it speaks of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Grant that all of us may be drawn by that marvelous light, and that you would shine into the darkness of those who are still in their sin, and that they may come to realize how they have become guilty before you, and that they may seek you, O Lord Jesus, while you are still being presented by way of the gospel. It is still the day of grace today. And Lord, be with us therefore. Bless us now, we pray, as we ponder the things we have heard, and grant that we may reflect upon it in such a way that we may be encouraging to one another. And we pray for the young people, for the boys and girls. Oh Lord, save them early in their lives, that they may walk in ways that are pleasing to you. We pray for them as they are at school, for the younger ones in kindergarten or lower grade school, but we also pray for our university and college students. Lord God, hold on to them that they may walk in ways that are pleasing to you. Bless the fathers and the mothers and the grandparents that they may be good examples of your powers, and that they may speak about them, and that they may show it by example as well. And so we ask for all your blessings. And bless us as we go home. In Jesus' name we thank. Amen.